Why don't you get ahead and open to Hebrews chapter 10. Can you get my Bible for me? It's in the bag there. Thank you. Thanks. I actually have it here on my tablet, but I feel like I should read it out of here. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture because it's really talking about what Jesus did for us. So I'm going to start here in verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. It's talking about the law here, which was basically God's way of showing man that he couldn't save himself. I'll just put it in its simplest terms. And for thousands of years, God used the law as a tutor or a teacher to point people to their only hope, which was Christ. So this is talking about the law and then pointing to something better. It says, the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those approach perfect. In other words, it was a temporary fix. For then, would they not have to cease to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, and here's the good news, therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin. You had no pleasure in that. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And that really is the good news of the gospel. That's what that's talking about. And it's interesting in there, it says, you have prepared a body for me. It's talking about the physical body of Jesus that was prepared for God to come incarnate in Christ and walk among us. The God of the universe who spoke everything into existence, who's beyond our comprehension, came through a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, walked among us in the flesh. It says in the book of John, the Word of God became flesh and blood, and God walked amongst us for this very reason. That body was prepared to become a sacrifice once and for all, for every sin that has ever been committed in the past, present, and future. And he made a new and living way for us to come back to God. So when Jesus came in the flesh, he grew up, and when he was about 30 years old, he began his ministry. And he went down to the Jordan, and he got baptized by John the Baptist. He was identifying himself with sinners. He was being obedient to the law. He was fulfilling the law for us. And it says when he was baptized and he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit in the person of a dove, or in the image of a dove, came and it rested upon him. And that was a picture of the Holy Ghost coming upon Jesus to empower him for his mission. And it says after that, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then after he came out of the wilderness, where he faced every temptation we will ever face, it was summed up in three things. And it really boils down to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus conquered every temptation you and I will face, and he did it without sinning. He perfectly fulfilled the law. It was all part of what was necessary. So he comes back, and I want you to imagine this. He comes back, he goes to his hometown, and it was customary that someone would come in and they would do the reading for the day. And that wasn't, you know, Jesus didn't come in and pick what scripture he wanted to read. This was just the reading of the day when Jesus came into the synagogue. And that's where we're going to turn now, to Luke chapter 4. I just want you to think about this a little bit. This is after thousands of years, the whole Old Testament talking about this moment, talking about this Savior that was coming, this Messiah to fulfill the law, and it's describing him and what he's going to do. And here comes Jesus, thousands of years later, on a certain day, on a certain reading for that day, and he stood up and he began to read what was on the scroll. It says here in Luke 4, starting in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here it is. That Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and everyone was staring at him. And then he says something just totally off the wall. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They lost it. They literally lost it. Because he was basically saying, I am who this is talking about. And they couldn't handle it, the religious people. And there was a whole uproar over that. But it was true. He was who he said he was. What a moment in history where God is in the flesh saying, I'm here and it's time and I'm fulfilling what these words that were prophesied thousands of years ago, I'm here to fulfill it. And he's done it. Now, these words I want to kind of look at a little bit. I want to kind of break down what he read, because really, when Jesus says, you have prepared a body for me, I can apply that to us, really. Because we are a body. We are the body of Christ. And God has prepared a body. God is preparing a body, us, to do the same thing that Jesus did. Isn't that our mission as the church? Isn't that what God has called us to do, with everything that's spoken of in these verses here? So as we look at this, I want us to tie it into the Spirit of the Lord and why it's so important as a church to understand that we need the Spirit of the Lord upon us, the way it was upon Jesus. And we're going to be seeking God here in this body for that. We're going to be seeking God for a greater infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's necessary. It's necessary to fulfill the mission God has called us to do as his body. We'll be meeting Wednesday night here at 6:30, and then Friday night we're going to have a special meeting that we're going to start doing once a month. So this Friday at 6:30, we'll be here just seeking God, worshiping God, praying to God, believing God for a greater unction, resting of the Holy Spirit upon our lives so we can fulfill what's in these words. In John chapter 1, verse 32, John the Baptist said this about Jesus. He said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And John said, "I've come to baptize you with water, but there's one coming that's greater than I, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And that's what he was proclaiming here. That's a promise we have if we put our faith in Christ, that he will baptize us with his Holy Spirit. That's the promise we have to carry out that same mission. And this is the mission. "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He has anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel, all that means is good news. It's a good message. It's not fire and brimstone and repent or you're going to hell. It's actually good news. I mean, if you don't repent, you are going to hell. But that's not the gospel in its entirety. There's good news. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be lost for all eternity, because Jesus came and fulfilled the law for you, and all you need to do is put your faith in him and what he's done. And believe on him and you will be saved, because he's made a way for you. And Jesus preached that message, and he preached it to the poor. Acts 10:38 says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." God was with him. It was evident. He was sent with a purpose and a message to the poor. He said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What he meant by the poor is those who are destitute. Not just of the comforts of this life, but really destitute spiritually. Understand that spiritually they're destitute. They can't save themselves. They have nothing within themselves to make themselves right before God. They understand that. They understand that without God, it's impossible. They're poor in spirit. All those who are sensible of their sins, all those who sense their need for a Savior. And God tries to help us in many ways to understand that, because we don't naturally get that. We don't naturally understand that we need a Savior. So somehow, the Holy Spirit, and that's it talks about the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, that he has come to convict men of sin. So God, in his mercy, convicts men of sin. He shows us, he gives us the sense that something's wrong. Something's not right. We live in a fallen world that is cursed because of sin. We experience the consequences of sin every day. There's no rest in our souls. There's really no peace within when we're separated from God. We try to find it in the things of this life. We try to somehow find joy in relationships and things, but somehow we're always left empty. And we know there's something wrong, and we keep going from one thing to another. And that's the picture of someone in darkness. They're groping. They're like reaching out in the darkness, trying to find something that will fill this need that they don't even understand is. And somehow God in his mercy gets that person to a place, maybe it's today for some of you, where he has been working in your heart and you're thinking about things and you're sensing this need in your heart, and then God comes and gives you the good news. You got to hear the bad news first. There's a problem. There's a sin problem. There's a separation. There is a way that's leading to death, and unless you repent and unless you turn your life around and give it to God, you're headed for utter destruction for all of eternity and separation from God. But the good news is mercy is crying out on every corner. Turn to me and live. Why should you die in your sins? Repent. Put your trust in me. If you confess your sins, God is just and he's faithful, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll do what you could never, ever do. And he'll give you access into his kingdom of light. That's what happens when we're born again. We're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the good news. And he can only give it to the poor, because they're the only ones that understand their need. It's my testimony, really, my utter awareness that I'm unable with my own resources to remedy my problem. God still shows me that. Those around us, there's people around us, right here in Dry Ridge, right here in Grant County. You look at them and you realize there is no remedy except Jesus. That's the only remedy. There's many, I believe, beginning to sense their utter helplessness. I think with the drug epidemic, I think with all the family issues, I think we're starting to realize we don't have the answers. And people are looking, they're searching, and they need to hear the good news from us, who are under the power of the Holy Spirit, who have an anointing from God to preach the good news. Because it says he sent us to heal the brokenhearted. There's many around us that are deeply afflicted and hurting, just like we were and are sometimes. Didn't God, those of you that know him, don't you have an understanding how he's able to heal the brokenhearted? I've been there at times in my life where you're crushed inside, and God somehow is able to put the pieces back together again. He's able to bring healing where you thought there was no healing. I think about what my wife and I went through early on when I was doing drugs and running around on her, and she was brokenhearted, crushed beyond what the world could offer her. But somehow God healed her heart, because Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Psalm 34:18 said, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit." And that's what it means, crushed in spirit. I believe many of our young people today are crushed in spirit. Life has crushed their inner worlds, and they're hurting. And that's why they're looking to the things they're looking to. But God has come to heal that broken heart, and he sent us to do it. Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds." So many around us that need to know that comfort. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And that to me is a picture of me, you, in prison, groaning under the weight of sin, held captive by things in our lives, and God hearing that groaning, God hearing our cry, and he comes and he sets us free. He breaks the bars of iron in two. Psalm 102:20 says, "He hears the groaning of the prisoner and he releases those appointed to death." I remember living my life that way. I was in a self-made prison, and I really believe there was no way out of it. But yet, I didn't realize that I had the key inside with me all the time. And it was Jesus. And I just had to take that key and open the door and walk out and be free. And God was there all along, wanting to set me free. He heard my groaning. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What an awesome thing that God does for us. My sister just walked in, my oldest sister, and I remember the day I was in prison. I'd spent the night in jail. I was very suicidal that morning, and she came and picked me up and got me out and shared Christ with me in the car as we drove home, and it's kind of a picture of this. You know, it was like Jesus saying to me, Jeff, you don't have to live in this prison. You know, I was in a physical prison, but really I was in a spiritual prison. And God, through my sister, you know, it wasn't just that day, it was for months, was trying to free me from that prison I'd lived in my whole life. And you know what? I never believed, really, I could ever be free. That's what people feel like that are trapped. When you're trapped in sin, I've counseled guys for, decades that struggled like me, that were just, captivated by their sin and really believed, I'm just going to be like this the rest of my life. But I just want to say, we serve a God that truly can set the captive free. He sets us at liberty. It's my testimony. 2 Timothy 2 talks about, you know, how we should minister to those that are trapped. And I understand there's some people that are difficult. There's some people, maybe we see their life, we see what they do, and we want to preach fire and brimstone to them, right? We want to let them have it. We want to tell them what they're doing wrong, right? Well, yeah, they need to know what they're doing wrong, but this scripture is talking about correcting people in humility and in gentleness, in love. You know why? Listen to what it says. So God will grant them repentance so they can know the truth. See, it's the truth that sets us free. But listen to what it says. So they can come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that is truly a picture of what someone is in that doesn't have the Lord, that's in rebellion, that has opened the door to sin, that is choosing to rebel against God. The devil ensnares them and entraps them, and their only way out, really, is God setting them free. And it is the truth that sets them free. And that's how we proclaim that liberty to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind. In other words, somehow Jesus, even though he opened eyes physically, was able to open up the understanding of people. And when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, when God is truly speaking through us, when the Holy Spirit is on our words and God's anointing is with us, and we encounter someone in darkness, we can speak into that person's life, and literally God, the Holy Spirit, can open up their understanding to see things that they could have never reasoned out in their natural reasoning mind. I have seen that happen in counseling. I've experienced that myself, where God just somehow opens up your spiritual understanding so you see right. And only God can do that. You can't do that. I was just talking to someone before service. You can't reason with someone. You can't debate someone into heaven. Only God can open up their heart. Only God can open up their understanding. But we need the Holy Spirit. We need the same anointing Jesus had. That's why I love reading the Gospels, when Jesus would encounter people and he would say one word sometimes and totally expose a person, but then also reveal who he was to them. Somehow, like the woman at the well, there's different ones in Scripture that they knew who he was when he opened up their understanding, and they rejoiced about it. Even though he exposed them, he also revealed who he was to them, and they got it. And it was usually the outcasts, the sinners. It usually wasn't the religious people, because they were too smart, because they had it all figured out. It was the simple people. It was the people that knew they were sinners. It was the poor. Recovery of sight to the blind. Isaiah 42:7, talking about the wonderful promise to come, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. How many times has God done that for all of us here? I once was lost, but now I'm fine. I once was blind, but now I see. We all sing that song, right? Amazing Grace. We all know that song, right? Do you know the story behind that song? It was a sea captain, a slave ship captain, who had been brought up religiously, knew about God, but turned his back on God and just lived a life of debauchery, and was a slave ship owner, and got caught in a violent storm at sea, and God, the Holy Spirit, opened up his understanding once again to know the truth. And he fell on that deck and he repented and he turned his life over to God that night. In the midst of a raging sea, somehow God opened up his understanding. He helped them to see right, and then he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I sit in my office a couple of days a week, and a lot of people walk by. There's a lot of people that go to that place to get a free lunch. And you could look at some people in their eyes, and there's nothing there. It's sad. It's just like a blank stare. And you could tell they're blind. I mean, they're walking around. They could see physically, but they're blind, and it's sad. And your heart breaks for them. Your heart is like, God, please open their hearts up. God, help these people to know who you are. Help them to know there's more to life than what this existence they're having here. Lord, please, God, open their eyes. Give them sight. That should be something burning in our hearts. If the Holy Spirit is truly resting upon our lives, we should be filled with a passion to see those eyes opened. Those who haven't seen the light, those who haven't understood who Jesus really is. And then it goes on to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And this is a little different than this prison I spoke about earlier. This is like pressed down. I don't know how else to say it. It's almost like being in a press. Anyone ever feel like that? Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. It's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, I'm hard pressed on every side. That's the picture of this. Those who are oppressed, just weighed down, just feel like, you know, they got a left hook, like a boxer, you know, and they've gone down and they hear the guy counting and they're like, there's no way I'm getting up before the count of 10. I'm done. You ever been there? I'm there a lot. I still have days like that. I'm serious. Where, you know, it's like the enemy gets one in once in a while. Wham! Or just life. Stuff starts happening, and for some reason, you've gotten your eyes off the Lord, and all of a sudden, life starts pressing you down. And you start getting overwhelmed. You start feeling like, God, I can't go on. You're almost in despair. Well, imagine not having Christ. I don't know how people do it, because I almost fall apart with him. But he's always there to help me. He's always there to make a way where there isn't a way. But I don't know how people do it without him. Some don't. Some end their lives. Some, you know, turn to other things. They just try to escape it all. That's why we see what we see, because people are weighed down by life. They're crushed. They're oppressed. I remember feeling that way the third time I went into a program. I just felt like, all right, you know, we'll try this again, but I don't think it's going to work for me. Clinging to hope. Clinging. I used to have a pastor in New York, and he's like Mr. Positive. He'd say, "How you doing, brother?" "I'm hanging in there, Pastor." "What do you mean you're hanging in there? That sounds like you're hanging on your fingernails off a bridge. You're pressing on, brother." "Okay, I'm pressing on. Still feel like I'm just hanging on." Saying it don't change how you feel. That's just, you know. But God understands when you feel that way. But there's so many out there, people. And again, I keep saying young people because I can see it more somehow in young people. They are oppressed. And that you could see it in their eyes. They just have that look of, what's the point? That's why the suicide rate is what it is. That's why they're just doing whatever they can do to escape reality, buried in their phones and game, whatever, you name it. They can't deal with reality. I understand that. I'm the same way. I can be the same way. When you feel oppressed, you just want to escape reality. But there is no way out of that except in Christ. Matthew 12:20 is a picture of how Jesus comes and how we should come. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory." And that's a perfect picture of what I looked like 24, 25 years ago now. I was just like a smoking flax that was about to go out for good. And somehow, God just, you know, waved his hands and, you know, got some air and going in there and added a little of this and a little that, some dry leaves and whatever, and got a little spark going. And it was all through many different ways that he did that. First of all, he got me out of my comfort zone. He brought me to a place that was uncomfortable for me, where I had to trust him, where I was forced to seek him almost. He arranged circumstances in my life so I couldn't run anymore. And then he started his work on me, and he began to blast me with truth like I had never got before. And I began to open myself up to him, and I began to actually just do things that I knew to do before, but I never did them. And all those things working together, God began to bring that flickering light that was just about to go out back to life. And he somehow raised me up out of that oppressed life I had known. That's all I had known my whole life. Even as a kid, I remember feeling that way. That's why I started drugs in fourth grade. I smoked my first joint. And from that point on, it was like I just wanted to escape. So I know what that feels like. But only God can set you free from that. Only God can lift that oppression off your life. And then lastly, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. People, that's why we exist. When God birthed this ministry, that's what was on my heart. That's something God showed me while I was still at Pure Life, and I was praying about our next season. We were sensing our time was up. God had given me access into the community, into ways I hadn't had before. I was meeting with pastors, and I never saw what was going on in Grant County, because I was at a Pure Life and it was kind of secluded, program out there, but when I got started getting involved in the community, my heart began to break. I never saw so much need. I mean, it was almost worse than New York. You know, who would have thought? Dry Ridge, so many problems. So I began to pray, and this was the scripture that God gave me. I've come to anoint you to preach the good news to them. I've come to send you to heal the broken heart. I've come to send you to proclaim liberty to the captives. I've come to send you to give recovery of sight to the blind. I've come to you to set liberty at those who are oppressed. I've come to you to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Not just me, but what he wanted to birth here. And it was going to be people, God's people. And what God had shown me in that was that he was going to draw people that want that, that are tired of Christianity, you know, as it is a lot of times in America, where it's just in these four walls and we have our nice little social club and we come in on Sunday and we feel good and we get entertained and we go home and we live the rest of our week just like everybody else, while people are dying around us, while kids are committing suicide, while people are overdosing on drugs, while families are falling apart around us, while people that work with us are dying and going to hell. When God has called us as his body, where God has purposed to anoint us, to baptize us with the Holy Spirit so that we could carry out the same mission right here in Grant County. And I told people that were coming early on to the church, I said, if you just want a regular church where you can come in and go out, this ain't the place for you. I mean, you're welcome to come and all that, but this is about rolling your sleeves up. This is about letting God work in your life, maybe like he's never worked for. This is about coming into his heart, his mind for people. This is about surrendering the rights of your life to God, and this is about getting involved with people and souls in a community, in a body where God is able to work his will, his plan, through a group of people that are all low-life sinners, that all stand in the same place before the cross, but that God somehow could take a hold of and send out there in the highways and byways and do what these scriptures proclaim. And I'm still believing God for that. And I told Rose this morning driving in, he's already done that for some here. There's people sitting in here today that God used people in this body to reach. And you're here today because of it. Because someone did this for you. But I'm believing, I believe God wants to do a lot more. And that's what this is about, really. Why I sense God wanted me to share this again this morning. And I recorded it for, I knew we were going to be missing a lot of people today. But I'm hoping they'll listen to it online, that we'll catch the vision of what God wants to do, and that we'll start to, like Jesus did, say, God, you've prepared this body to do your will, and I have come to do your will. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, but God, I need your help, and I need your Holy Spirit, and I'm going to seek you like never before. I'm going to start putting away childish things, Lord. I'm going to start putting away distractions, Lord. And I'm going to start walking in and fulfilling the mission you have designed for me to fulfill and to walk in. And listen, your greatest joy will be walking in that mission. You won't have true joy until you are in the center of God's will. You can try, but I'm just telling you, there's no greater joy than being in the center of God's will for your life. And his will for your life is to rescue souls, not to be part of a social club. His will for your life is to be out there in the highways and byways and being the hands and feet of Jesus. And that's what this body is about. That's what God wants to do. And he's preparing and he's preparing the way as he does. And I just want to encourage you all to believe God for more. Would you believe him for more than maybe what you have experienced? I don't know, a lot of you come from different backgrounds and different kind of church settings and all that, but let's let God be God. Let's let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Let's let God do what he wants to do through this body. If we will, many, many lives are going to be touched in this area. More than we can count on our hands. I see it happening because I know God sees that happening because that's what he's all about. So I want to encourage you this morning to avail yourself to God in that way. And I don't know if there's anyone here. You've never really even known about the gospel. You know about Christianity and church, but you don't know about a savior. You don't know that your life can be totally turned around, that your sins, everything you have ever done in the past can be forgiven and washed, that you can have a clean slate today, and that God can come and live his life inside of you and open up your heart to know him and open up your understanding to walk in his purposes and to give you a living hope so you won't be oppressed anymore, so you won't be held captive, so he could heal your broken heart. If there's anyone here today, you have not asked God to come into your life. You have not acknowledged, God, I'm a sinner. I need what you did on the cross. I need what I heard today. That's me. You described me today. And I want to give my life to you today. I want to repent of my sins. I want to accept what you did for me. If there's anyone here today that wants to do that, this altar's open for you to come this morning, and we'll pray with you. Anybody. All you need to do is walk to this front and just acknowledge, I have a need. I need God in my life. I don't understand that fully, but I can't go on one more day living the way I'm living. I need something different. I need a Savior. Anyone here today? I don't want to let this day pass without giving that opportunity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I knew you came in this morning. When you walked in, brother, God spoke to my heart and he said, today is the day for him. What's your name, brother? I've seen you walking around here.
Terry.
Terry? Okay. You just tell God. You just confess your sins to him. He knows everything. Let's pray for Terry. Just lift your hands towards him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Terry. Thank you, God, for calling him. Thank you, God, that you've known him. You've saw him riding around here on his little scooter, Lord. You know him by name, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Just confess your sin to him, brother. Just say, God, I forgive me, Lord. Wash me in your blood, Jesus.